Let me read to us from Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life, chapter 2, verses 1. The words are on the screen there, so why don't you follow along with me. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
So my task, which is not an easy one, is to follow the start of the service and to continue the theme of the night before Christmas. Before I get into that, though, from that passage, a few things to say. First of all, most of you will probably have realised, or a lot of you will anyway, that what was being acted out there this morning was Ollie Lancaster's book, The Night Before Christmas. A lot of you have had copies. There's more copies there. If you're a primary, junior age child and you haven't had one of these books, come and get one after the service. If you've already had one, you can come to the front after the service and the author will be signing his books. If you've forgotten your book this morning, I'm sure you'll sign one in a future week anyway, but if you've got them, bring them forward. So more books to be had. There's some smaller books here if you've had one of the bigger ones and would like one of the smaller ones, and Ollie will be there signing books too. Also, Sarah asked me to say that if you were one of the children up the front this morning on the stage, she's got a little something for you as well. So if you come and see Sarah after the service. I hope I got that bit right, or there's going to be lots of disappointed kids. So, the night before Christmas, that's our theme. That's what we're looking at this morning. And what a show that was for us this morning. Brilliantly acted. I have to say that I don't have a lot of experience over the years. This will shock you and surprise you, I'm sure. Acting in nativities. I did do a few when I was growing up, when I was in junior school. I think it was year 5 or 6 when I had my one role in a nativity that I can remember. And I think it's got to be one of the lowest credited roles in a nativity production. I was a horse. I can tell by some of that laughter, some of you, Deb, think that was appropriate. I was a horse. I can still remember my lines now. I won't sing it to you. But I had to sing the lines. Now, we horses are fond of our comforts. This is not what we're used to at all. And I can't seem to get any shut-eye with two goats and a pig in my stall. I'm not convinced there would have been a pig in there, but that aside, those are my lines, and that was my only and therefore highest credited role ever in a nativity. I never quite made it to become a human cast member. I can remember some of my friends who weren't the best singers or the best thespians. They made it to shepherd. They got as far as shepherd. But even they, as shepherds, if I'm honest, were basically extras. The shepherds this morning, where are you? Stick hands up, shepherds. You disappeared. You were definitely not just extras. You were brilliant. But when we did nativities in those days, they were extras. They were not top rankers. The top rankers, these are the people you saw towards the back of the stage this morning, the middle and the back of the stage. The top rankers were obviously Mary, Joseph, clearly baby Jesus. We had a baby Jesus and a toddler Jesus this morning. Did you notice that? Really well done, chronologically. Well done, all. Wise men, because there were always three of them. Even though we're not told in the Bible there were three, just there were three gifts. There are always three wise men. They always get to doll themselves up. They always get to carry these great gifts. So they were amongst the top rankers too. And of course, the angels. Everybody oohs and ahs when the angels walk in. And then you had the shepherds. Basically the Neath Valley boys who couldn't get any of the other parts, so they were made shepherds, with the tea towels on their heads. It was so good to see a couple of actual tea towels this morning. You couldn't order a shepherd's head thing from Amazon in those days, so it was just a tea towel. And if you were lucky, you got to hug a cuddly sheep toy, and that was about it. The shepherds were extras. The shepherds were kind of the background. They just had to be there somewhere in the story. But here's the thing I wanted to say this morning. I've only got 2 points, which I'll get to in a sec. But oh, to be one of those shepherds for real. Can you imagine just for a moment how awesome, literally awesome, it would have been to be one of those shepherds? We don't know how many men there were, but they were privileged men. They had a front row seat to the hinge of history, the turning point of the human race's bleak story. And they had a front row seat to it. So let me ask you, I'm not just asking the kids, I'm asking the adults too. Are you excited for tomorrow? I need to get you back up here. Is anybody actually excited for tomorrow? Yeah. Of course you are. The adults are as well, the kids especially. Ridiculously excited from my memory of growing up. But here's the thing, the shepherds weren't excited that first night before Christmas. Why? Because they didn't realize it was the first night before anything special. No excited Christmas dreams about stockings hung with care, but probably cold boredom and looking forward to swapping the watch with one of their sleeping colleagues so that they could go to sleep while their colleague watched for predators, for wolves, bears, etc. Cold and boredom until the angel appeared to them. I want you to notice when you look back at that account, in Luke 2, that you won't find any reference to the angels, to the angels having wings or floating or being in the sky. What we're told is that initially just one appeared. That word appeared speaks of sudden appearance. So I can only imagine one of the shepherds looking out across the flocks to make sure everything was okay, and then suddenly there's this figure next to him and he jumps out of his skin. And something about this figure tells him that this is a heavenly messenger. So the angel has appeared. And then they deliver the message of the good news of this one who is born, who is Savior and Christ the Lord. 2 questions quickly this morning. First of all, why the shepherds? Because they weren't just extras, but we need to ask, but why the shepherds? And then secondly, what changed that night? Why the shepherds and what changed? First of all, why the shepherds? Well, we're not actually told exactly why the shepherds. Clearly they're here to represent people who weren't like the wise men from the East. They weren't VIPs. They weren't special people. They were ordinary, humble people. But it's definitely another detail of authenticity in the account, because if you were making up a nice story to write to nice Jewish people and you wanted humble, ordinary people in there, you probably wouldn't have selected shepherds. You'd have selected widows or orphans, people who the Old Testament talked about a lot. You wouldn't have picked a shepherd. So there's a ring of authenticity to this. This is a real historical account. But they certainly are there to stand for the ordinary, humble people. They were a bit rougher, and less sympathetic maybe than an orphan or a widow, but ordinary people they were. And presumably that's why God chose them, to show his son was coming for every sort of person. But we can biblically speculate, I think, on a few other reasons why the shepherds, quite possibly, we're told by the scholars, the experts, these shepherds were caring for lambs that were being reared to be temple sacrifices. They weren't far from Jerusalem, so they were probably, most of these lambs would have ended up being sacrifices in the temple a little bit later on. I kind of like to imagine conversations amongst the shepherds where one of them says, why on earth are we doing this? I mean, first of all, is there a better job? And second of all, why are we raising these lambs just to go to the temple and be slaughtered year after year after year? And maybe one of the others says to him, yeah, but I'm sure there's more to it than just these yearly sacrifices. I'm sure there's more to the sacrifices than just this year-to-year stuff. Doesn't Isaiah talk in his prophecy about one who will deliver the people, one who will be led like a lamb to the slaughter? I think our Bible tells us there's something more going to happen. There's something more to it than just these lambs being sacrificed every year. Yeah, so I think quite possibly there's a hint in this account in Luke that those raising the sacrificial lambs were being visited by the angels because the great sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world was on his way. I think another thing we can speculate about, I don't think it's speculating too much, is that these shepherds working on the outskirts of the town where the great King David had grown up, the great shepherd King David, were there for that very reason. Because it was the town of the shepherd King David, and because the great shepherd king was about to enter the world's story. The one that Psalm 23 talks about, the good shepherd. He was about to break into history in that town, and that's why the angels were appearing to these shepherds, because the shepherd king was about to come. But what particularly strikes me afresh about these shepherds, for whatever reasons God in his goodness and wisdom chose them, is that these men were the first recorded witnesses outside of Mary and Joseph, the first recorded witnesses of history's switch from darkness to hope. And here's where we get to our second question: what changed? We've thought a bit about why the shepherds, but the bigger question is, what changed? So just remember, kids, everybody, they weren't excited that night before the first Christmas because they weren't expecting anything special. I always was. For my brother and my sister and I, the arrival of the stocking, or in our case, I don't know if it's just a Neath thing or not, the pillowcase, but partly because the stocking wasn't big enough probably, but the pillowcase, it always arrived mysteriously in the night. However hard we tried to stay awake for the arrival of the pillowcase, we were always asleep when it arrived. We didn't know how it got there, but arrive it always did. So we were incredibly excited going to bed every Christmas Eve. For the shepherds, it was a very different sort of night than it is for us when we go to bed looking forward to our stockings. They weren't asleep. They weren't all asleep anyway. They wouldn't be very good shepherds if they had all been asleep. Nor did they expect this night to be any different to any other. They didn't think of it as the night before anything, except maybe the night before breakfast. But actually, it was the biggest before in history. One cold and dark moment, the world was normal. And the next moment, everything had changed forever. And so as heaven's light, and it was heaven's light, it was the glory of the Lord, as heaven's light flooded onto that shepherd's field, the ancient before of centuries after century turned to a wonderful new after. And it's still the case today, by the way, that when someone realizes that Jesus has come for them, their before, however long and dark it's been, their before turns to a wonderful after. Before we think about us as we close, let's just think for a few more minutes about those shepherds. For a moment, think of what changed between the beginning of their night shift and the end of their night shift. At the start of their night shift, their lives had not been invaded. And now their lives had been invaded. That's what a Christian is, by the way, someone whose life has been invaded. not by angels, by something greater, by the Jesus that the angels spoke of. You know, this is history, remember. I've already said that. That's why Augustus Caesar and Quirinius the governor are mentioned here. Luke is saying this is historical stuff, and history has now been broken into from outside. Heaven has invaded earth. At the start of their night shift, their lives had not been invaded. Our history had not been invaded in this way. At the start of their night shift, the world was still in darkness. The light hadn't come yet. The light of heaven breaking into their field was a picture of what was happening in the spiritual realm and the historical realm. In the words of Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. But at that point, at the start of their night shift, the great light hadn't come yet, hadn't broken in yet, hadn't become present tense yet, but it was about to. Listen, to know Jesus is never to be utterly in the dark again. To know Jesus means that there is heavenly light in your life, and it cannot be taken away by anything. Christmas, you know, I'm sure there are some people here this morning thinking this, despite the fact they're here. Christmas isn't always good for everybody. Christmas isn't always good. Jesus always is. At the start of their night shift, the angels had not yet started, in Peter's words from his first epistle, to long to look into these things. Did they know what was about to happen? Did they know the details? Did they know that this little baby was going to grow up to become a boy and a man and go to a cross to take away the sins of the world? Did they know that? I don't know if they knew it yet. But I'm sure as the plan unfolded, they started to long to look into the details of this glorious plan. But at the start of the night shift, that hadn't happened yet. At the start of their night shift, God had not physically set foot on earth. This is what we believe as Christians. This is who we believe Jesus Christ is. He is God physically setting foot on earth. Well, he didn't set foot to start with. He lay in a manger. And then not long afterwards, he set foot on earth. Let's be crystal clear. It's the God of Israel, the creator of the world, in the person of the Son of God, who was about to come blinking into that bright, cold world as one of us. You notice in the account that the word Lord is used several times. We look in verse 9, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. So that's obviously God in heaven, isn't it? The angel of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's the glory of heaven, God's glory. And then what do you read in verse 11? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The one whose glory shone on the fields, this is the one who has just been born. At the start of the shift, the Almighty Lord God had not got dusty. God had not yet experienced cold and hunger. God hadn't yet felt air on his face. God hadn't experienced longing and human connection in his human soul. He had not experienced what wood felt like against skin. In short, when their shift started, no God-man had ever touched the earth. Up until now, up until the start of this shift, every mother had been older than her son. Because that's the way it usually works, right? But not this time. Not with this son. Mary wasn't older than her son. Up until this point, no one had laid in a stable who was bigger than the whole world. Because now the infinite one was about to come, the infinite one who contracted himself to a human bundle of vulnerability whilst still upholding the stars and the universe, by the way. The Son of Heaven had not yet at the start of that night shift laid in a manger so that we might lie in heaven one day. He hadn't yet come down from heaven so that he might bring us to heaven. At the start of the shepherd's night shift, God's Son hadn't yet taken their humanity, the shepherd's humanity, our humanity, and forever united it to himself. I mean, I'm not going to, you'd be glad to know, but we could literally go on and on and on and on about the things that hadn't happened yet at the start of that night shift, and then by the end of their night shift it had. And in those moments where the angelic messengers told them what had happened and they went to investigate the sign of a baby in a feeding trough, they found out that all those things had now changed. All the things that hadn't been true earlier that night before Christmas now were, and the world would never be the same again. Their lives would never be the same again. To focus on one particularly wonderful word that was there that we've been thinking about this Christmas, joy in verse 10. Joy. Joy had dawned. It had come within reach. It had entered each shepherd's believing heart. Great joy. In the Greek, it's mega joy. It's a fearless joy. The angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. A Christian has fearless joy. Doesn't mean you don't fear anything anymore. We still get scared. But it means that no fear can take away this joy. It's an indestructible joy that cold and toil and suffering and even death can never take away. And what did the shepherds do to get it? Because this mega miracle could have passed them by and had no effect on their lives, but it did affect their lives. Why? Because they heard the good news about the Savior who had been born, and they believed it, and they went to him. Or to phrase it another way, they received what the angel said about Jesus. They received him as a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who'd been born to take away their sins as the sacrificial lamb. They believed in him and their lives would never be the same again. It wouldn't make them rich, wouldn't make their jobs any easier, it wouldn't raise their social status, wouldn't necessarily make their family circumstances or their health better, but the lover of their souls and the taker away of their sin had arrived to give them joy. And once they'd accepted from their hearts the angel's news about who he was, that joy was theirs, never to be taken away. Something beyond the fields and the sheep they had now to fix their eyes on. Something inside them now that told them they had a Savior, a rescuer, and a forgiver. So as I close, let me just ask you this. Has Christmas changed your life yet? No, actually, I'll rephrase that, because Christmas doesn't change anybody's life. Has Christ changed your life yet? Has your Jesus-less before turned into a wonderful Jesus-filled after? Have you heard and believed this message and received the truth that Jesus came for you? If yes, you're a Christian, and Christian, rejoice. And you can rejoice this morning, whatever is going on in your life. Because you have Jesus, and you have joy, and you have heaven forever. If you haven't yet received this truth that Jesus came for you, why not? And why not do it now? You can just ask him to come into your heart and life where you sit. Say, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on that cross to take away my sins. I receive you as my Savior. Please do that. And having done that, come and tell me, or one of the other guys who's been at the front, so we can pray with you. You can do it just like that right now. Tell him you believe this. Ask him to enter your life and forgive your sin this day so that your before becomes a glorious after. When the words of the carol, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, as we sing our carols and as we see these things enacted on the stage by the Bridge children for us, that we don't just see a nice made-up story, but we see the historical account of the Son of God breaking into history and breaking into our lives to give us eternal hope. So Lord, as we sing our closing songs, and as we go away today, and as we look forward to the presence tonight, tomorrow, and as we come back here tomorrow, those of us who are coming back tomorrow, Lord, may we do so with deep and fearless and everlasting joy, because our Jesus has come to live and die for us. In his name we pray. Amen.